Okay, let's assemble ourselves. We have a lot that we need to get done today. So let's get in. Okay. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit, because it is through Him that all things are done that are glorifying to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we live in some trying times of history. Many of us believe we're in the birth pangs to the rapture of the church, the return of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would just give us wisdom and how we're to live our own individual lives in spite of what's going on in the world. Pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at In Jesus Christ and Not Ashamed, to be identified with Christ. And I think that's going to be a big issue in the coming days in America. With this in mind, let's stand and sing together. And I was wondering about all the verses, but every one of them are powerful. Pay attention to what you're reading. I Am Resolved, page 177.
In 177.
As we go into our announcements, I want to start off and ask you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Secular media, all types of media, Christians, non-Christians. What kind of God allows all these things that are happening in South Texas and Florida, and thousands of babies are going hungry in the world? How could your God allow all of this? You need to have an answer. I've heard three pastors since Harvey, and not one of them even came close to giving a good answer, giving a biblical answer. Look at John chapter 12, verse 31. John 12, 31. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. People, the ruler of the world is Satan. Not God, Satan. Satan, God has turned over the rulership of the world to Satan. Look at John 14. after the end of, near the end of the upper room discourse. John chapter 14, verse 30. John 14, 30. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it comes to pass, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. Not believe that he's the Savior, but believe that what he said is true. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. People, the ruler of the world is Satan, given to him by God. He is the ruler of this world. Secondly, and I think most important, there are people who are coming to the face-to-face with the gospel under what we call crisis evangelism, who probably would not come to a saving knowledge of Christ if it were not for some type of crisis. What's going on? I'm losing my home. I'm losing this. I'm losing that. And hopefully, they run into a Christian who has some sound understanding, gives them the truth of the gospel, and they say, yes, that's what I've been waiting for, and come to know Christ as their Savior. Compare eternity with a major flood and hurricane. No comparison whatsoever. If you get out of the hurricane, come to know Christ as Savior, you're with Him forever. So that is not to be concerned at all. So these are the things that are going on. And then we can add, if we're seeing things correctly, and this is a big if, that we are seeing the birth pains of getting close to the rapture of the church, the tribulation, the return of Jesus Christ. These are the things to look for. The Bible clearly says these are the things you look for. So there's so many different answers to understand what's going on in the world. Don't get all upset by them. Let's understand our God is in control. And what you and I have to do, make up our individual minds, individually, hopefully with husband and wife, individually, what you're going to do. What you're going to do with today. What you're going to do with tomorrow. Today I don't have to be in a line getting out of Florida or worry about a hurricane coming, but I have to make my decisions, what I will do with my time, my money, relationships, and the Lord today. That's what you and I have to be concerned about. This, you got to make up your mind what you're going to do with the truth of your relationship with Christ. So just in dealing with what's going on in regard to prayer, people, we need to continue being in prayer for people in South Texas. We need to be in prayer for people in Florida. This is devastating. How would you like your home to be gone? Your home, pictures, furniture, things that you sacrificed to buy. See how easily it can be gone? See what a tub of water can do to the things you've sacrificed to buy? It's gone. This is tragic. This is terrible. This is not good. It's happening to a multitude of people. We need to be in prayer. We need to be in prayer for Christians, that they will not lose their confidence in Christ. We need to be in prayer for non-Christians, that they will come to a saving knowledge of Christ. We need to come to prayer for churches. People, there are so many churches in South Texas that are gone now. Little wooden churches that people came and worshiped God in. Gone. And they don't have the money to rebuild them. They don't have the wherewith to do it. They need to be in prayer. And I'm going to assume there's still some Christians in Florida, and I'm just jesting, and that their churches are going to be devastated all throughout Florida. They need our prayers. They need our support. They need to be in moment-by-moment prayer. And in that motif, Phyllis. Now, Phyllis is an interesting case. First of all, she's more attentive than some people here. She doesn't miss one of our classes. She listens to every one of them. But she's come up with this grand idea, I'm just staying here. And she is in Palm Bay, and Palm Bay is right where the hurricane is going to hit and go right into her town if it crosses over land, crosses 3 miles across a river, and then hits Palm Bay. And I'm just staying here. And that's where she's determined to do. And she said other people in the neighborhood are also staying. So she's not alone. Just be in prayer for her. You know, sometimes we have to pray. God just overlooks our own stupidity, our own hard-headedness, our own ignorance. Say, Lord, just you overrule these and take care of me. See? So we need to be in prayer for Phyllis at this time. And then going back to Harvey in Houston, another one of our faithful members, Gerald Weber and Diana. Okay, he's got three prayer requests. One, somewhere stable to live. Their home is gone. So he and his beautiful home. And they need somewhere to be located to live, a stable location to live. Right now they're just bunking it with some friends. And they need some place to live. Yes. Yeah. And secondly, he's going to have to deal with the financing of taking care of his own home, getting it rebuilt, or whatever he's going to end up doing. I told him just move to Dallas, but I don't think that went very far. But so we need to be in prayer for Gerald and Diane in that regard. And then his company. And people, the economic impact of these hurricanes in Texas and Florida is just unimaginable. I don't think we can calculate how much economics is hurt in both of these areas, in Texas and in Florida, and all along the coast as far as North Carolina. So we have a lot of prayer to be done. And don't think that that's light. Don't ever say, all I can do is pray for you. Hey, that's all I want. And I'm talking about me personally. Just pray. Pray as I study. Pray for health. Pray for these things, teaching. And if we can pray for these people, if you know names, pray by name. You got two right now, Gerald and Diana Weber and Phyllis Misick in Florida. So there's three names you can pray by name. But people, we can pray for people we don't know their names. We can incite God to act in their lives. So please be in prayer for all of these people. Any other prayer requests? I have a couple other things I want to cover, but any other prayer requests? Yes.
I have one for Jeff Toussaint and their family. His son grew up with Thomas Cameron. Jeff is going in for a surgery on the 12th, and it's going to be, it's been going on for about a month, but he has a tear in his appendix, which has been putting toxic.
Oh, okay.
They've been battling with insurance and stuff, so just be in prayer. He's been in a lot of pain, and just pray that the surgery goes well and they can get all the infection.
Absolutely. When is he going to surgery?
On the 12th, I believe. Here
on the 12th.
We're playing him, yeah.
Okay, it'll be this week. Okay.
They went in for just a colonoscopy, and then he started getting sick after that, and they thought that they tore him during that. And when they went in further, they realized he's had this tear for quite some time that he wasn't aware of.
Okay. Before I leave you, how's your dad doing, Johnny?
Not quite okay. Today's his birthday, and he is Tuesday we going finally, if the machine doesn't break down again, for the planting of the gold seed. So then after that, 7 to 10 days, we'll start the procedure.
Okay.
And radiation.
So let's be in prayer for Johnny, Terry's father, Tish's brother. So let's just be in prayer, and your uncle. And, so he's related to a lot of us in different ways. So we need to be in prayer. Any other prayer? Yes.
We have our friend Don Nielsen. I had Leslie put him on the list a while back, and he has AFib. He has health issues, heart issues runs in his family. His father died at a young age. He is 66, and he had AFib about the time Mom had hers a few years ago, and he had ablation. He was blind for a year, then it came back. So they put a pacemaker in about a year ago. Then they went in to get it checked, found out he was in AFib again. So he went and had a new type of ablation done in the Bay Area. And he was okay for about a month, and he's back in AFib. So he just went last Thursday, and they did a cardioversion where they kind of shocked the heart back into rhythm, and they were hoping this is part of the healing process, got back in rhythm, he'd be okay. Well, Ron was talking to him yesterday, and he can tell when he's in AFib and he goes back out. So their only other option now is to go in. They'll wait a while, and they'll go in, and they'll cut all the nerves away from the heart, so the pacemaker does all the work.
Yeah.
And it just makes them really weird.
What's his name again?
Don Neal.
Don. Let's be in prayer for Don, people. Now, if you're wondering, who's that strange voice? That is Tisha's other daughter. And Ron and Leanne came down from California, and because yesterday was Tisha's birthday. But she didn't get all the glory. She had to share it with her daughter, Leslie. Yesterday was Leslie's birthday. I just think it must be fun over the years that how many years Tisha had to give up her birthday because it was her daughter's birthday. And now Leslie had to give up her birthday because it's her mother's birthday. And it all kind of balances out and comes back at you. And Jerry just seems to ride through it all. happy birthday to both of you. That's very good. And welcome from California. That's good. Yeah. You ought to see about just staying here. okay, yes.
Praise report for, we've been praying for Teresa and Sheila from camp.
Yes.
They found a place to live on Friday. So as all these other people are losing their homes, they lost theirs to fire. But God answered prayer. They found a place in Garland. And the Plano seniors still going to let the girls go there and graduate from Plano seniors. So lots of support there. Karen, Teresa's aunt, just said it was amazing to hear the girls just giving God the praise and just praying and just so thankful and just an incredible witness. So just praise your report for that.
Good.
And today is my mom's 70th birthday.
Oh, wow.
So
a young day.
Pray for her and think about her and if you have her number or something.
Good. Did you hear who was at church last Sunday? Stan.
I know.
Yeah. He was here. We had a good talk. He's glad to be here, yeah. Okay. Yes.
Lord, we need to keep Brian in our prayers. He's still in
it. Is he still down there?
Still down there.
Oh.
He came home one day, and then he went back, and now they thought he would come Monday, come home.
Yeah.
But Larry said they're deliberating whether to go on, just go on to Florida. Mm-hmm. And so he may not be able to get home.
Just going to Florida? Wow, bless his heart. People, please be in prayer for Brian. First of all, for his health. Secondly, safety. And then third, his work and all. But thank you, God. Okay. So we need to be in prayer for Brian and his crew and his business up here while he's gone, his family. So please be in prayer for all of them. Thank you. Good. All right. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
This one. I would like to ask the church to pray for me and for my project management office team at work. We have a lot of believers who are separating professionalism from God. And obviously, I can keep my mouth shut long enough. But sometimes I do have self-doubt when I actually try to do things that I think I'm following God's plan. I'm getting ahead of God. And when believers having very different opinions, three of my ex-manager and director have already fired. And the one in charge now, she is... I believe she's a believer, but she definitely doesn't see eye to eye with me on how I assist my team and all that. pray for protection and also for self-control and wisdom and discernment.
Absolutely. And we'll be in prayer for her, too, because she might be a little leery if the two other people have been fired. And here she takes over. It's like being a second lieutenant during the war. You don't want to be a first lieutenant. They're the first to die. So we'll be in prayer for you, your job, everything. Any other prayer requests? Okay. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, So they didn't give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one, first of all, who has personally believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, and then, secondly, who knows how to walk by faith in the Spirit, because it is the Spirit who guides us what to do with our time and our money. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer of people. We have a lot of things that God has put before us to do. Last week we voted to send $500 to West Houston Bible Church to help people in distress of Harvey. We got the young people. We've got missionaries, the internet, so many opportunities that God has given this humble assembly. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we do not complain. We rejoice in all the opportunities you give to us. Yes, they're a challenge. Yes, they require wisdom on what to do financially, prayer, physical support. Father, we thank you so much for these opportunities. We jointly pray for one of our own, Brian, who is in South Texas working, maybe go to Florida now. Protect his health, protect his safety, bring him home safely, Father. Give him wisdom, give him the gospel when he has the opportunity. Father, we thank you for our young people, many away at college, going to school, learning, putting the trials, Heavenly Father, that they have to go to in testing of their faith in you. Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, identified with Christ and not ashamed. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of this prayer, test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, who is the teacher, not me. Let's pray. It is so wonderful, Heavenly Father, to have one solid ground upon which we build our life. One confident confidence that we have every day, our relationship with your Son. It is therefore, Heavenly Father, our desire to increase and enrich that intimacy with Christ. Pray, Father, your Spirit will open our eyes to these things this morning as we look at Colossians chapter 2. Father, we pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. I don't know about the rest of you. I'm fed up looking at the news, watching the news, reading the news, seeing the news. It has driven me. It's just about Christ. It's not about America. It's about Christ. My life with Him, day with Him, His relationship with me, and my relationship with my wife, family, friends, church, and work. So that's what life is about. When you hit something like what they're going through in Florida right now, what's really important? Your life. Your life. Not the home, not the car, your life. And then you look, what's my life worth? What am I holding on to it for? And a lot of people don't have an answer to that. We have an answer. It's Jesus Christ. The book of Colossians is about that. So let's take a look. Jesus Christ is a solution to our sin nature. Not just the sins, but our sin nature. Every member of the human race, save Jesus Christ, is born into the human race with a sin nature. A nature with a tendency and a desire of sin. It is in our nature to go against God and to sin. By the cross work of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, Jesus Christ has given everyone who will believe in Him victory over the sin nature. This freedom is found in the circumcision of Christ, talked about Colossians 2:11. I was talking with Judith, and we were talking, if Trump came up with a guaranteed solution to cancer, the Congress would vote against it. They'd vote against it. But people, don't be alarmed by that. Jesus Christ came up with a solution to sin, and people are against Him. They don't want a solution. So they're stuck with that sin problem. But let's look at Colossians 2:11. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now that phrase, and in Him, that is in union with Him. And when you come into union with Him by faith in Him as Savior, there are so many wonderful eternal things happens the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Some 34 things quickly, automatically happen when you believe in Christ. As we grow in the knowledge of every one of these, we experience inner peace, inner happiness, regardless of what's going on in our lives. Regardless of the hurricanes and the tornadoes and the illnesses and the cancers and the sicknesses and the deaths and all the things that can happen. If you will spend your days growing in Christ, you are prepared for whatever is thrown at you in life. Among the 34 things, and by the way, the 34 things that Lewis Berry Chafer, founder of Dallas Theological Seminary, came up with. And they are superb. 34 things that happen when we believe in Jesus Christ is that we are circumcised by the circumcision of Christ. Now, last week, we spent our time on studying the doctrine of circumcision. This today, I want to look at what is the circumcision of Christ. First, it is made without hands. In the church age, we receive a real, but not physical, circumcision. It is spiritual circumcision. In the age of Israel, women were not circumcised. But in the church age, every believer in Jesus Christ is Savior, male or female, receives the circumcision of Christ. Second, it is a spiritual circumcision. Real circumcision, but spiritual. Now, if you have the King James, the next phrase is, sorry about this, St. Clair. I'm sorry, Brian, but it's not the... Brian is my soldier for the King James. But if you have the King James, the next phrase of the sins is not found in the more reliable manuscripts. And in most translations today, it is not translated into it. So, let's do not miss the flow of the passage. I want you to, sometimes when you go verse by verse, I know syllable by syllable, but when you go verse by verse, you lose the flow. And I don't want you to lose the flow. In verses 9 and 10, you're in union with Him, that is, with Jesus Christ. In verse 11 and 12, begin with the aorist passive to indicate how the previous verse took place. See? For an example, here in verse 11 explains how we are made complete in Him by receiving spiritual circumcision. And in Him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. That little phrase, in him. Don't speed read past it. It is vital to your everyday life. We must never forget we are in union, in fellowship with him, in him. In chapter 1, he is in us. What is the mystery? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Chapter 2, you are in him. Now this union with Jesus Christ was accomplished by the Holy Spirit in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and was accomplished, brought about, by faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. Colossians 2:11. And in him you were also circumcised. See that word also? What does that mean? In addition to being made complete in verse 10. Verse 10, you're made complete. But you're also in him, you receive the circumcision. You were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. People, this passage is filled with things that have happened to every one of us who believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. They're non-experiential. You didn't experience it. I don't feel that. I don't feel complete. And my mom tells me I'm not complete. My wife tells me I'm not complete. My boss tells me I'm not complete. I come to church and you tell me I'm complete. See? Well, I'm looking at it from God's standpoint. And people, that's the only one that matters. How does God see you? He sees you as complete in Christ. And for the record, who is the one that makes us complete and who circumcised us in Christ? This was the plan of the Father, accomplished by the Holy Spirit in the person of Christ. All three members of the Godhead are involved. What does this mean? Okay. The Greek, the removal of the body of flesh. The Greek word for flesh, you got to understand this, refers to the inherited sin nature. The Greek word translated body should be translated essence. The essence of the flesh, which refers to the inherited sin nature. And in him, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the essence of the sin nature, the inherited sin nature. Now, do not come to a wrong conclusion. This does not mean the removal of the inherited sin nature, but rather the removal of its dominance. When you believe in Christ, you still possess a sin nature. After you believe in Christ, that's why Christians sin. We sin because we have an inherited sin nature, inherited all the way back from Adam, as we're studying Romans 4. So we all have an inherited sin nature. It has dominance when we were unbelievers. But when you believe in Christ as Savior, it loses its dominance. By the circumcision of Christ, we have power over the inherited sin nature. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ cleanses from sins. Past sins, present sins, and future sins. Verse 11, by the circumcision of Christ, literally, by means of the circumcision of Christ, the only one anointed by God the Father to solve our sin problem. Why is Christ so important? He's the only one that God the Father ordained, anointed, and sent to take care of the sin problem. Now, there are two problems related to sin. Well, there are many, but we're going to look at two primary ones. First, the actual sins we commit. Mental attitude sins, overt sins, sins of the tongue, gossip, maligning, lying. Now, on the cross, Jesus Christ took the judgment for all our personal sins. But there's a second problem. That is the problem of the inherited sin nature from which these sins come. By the circumcision of Christ, the inherited sin nature no longer has dominance over the believer. By our being in Christ, Colossians 2:9-11, we have been delivered from the power and authority of sin from our inherited sin nature. we will see in Colossians 2:12 coming up. And we have been baptized in Christ, which means in part that we have been buried to the power of sin. We're going to be studying verse 11, circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, baptism in Christ. Two rituals that are not talked about in this passage. They're not talking about the rituals. They're talking about the reality. We must never forget that we have been circumcised in Christ. Male or female believers in the church age have received this circumcision. You have power over your inherited sin nature. Now, the other part of the power over the inherited sin nature is that God has supplied every believer with the inner power of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And when a believer walks, lives, breathes by faith in the Holy Spirit, that believer will not, cannot sin. You cannot sin and be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can be in the power of the Holy Spirit and like that make a decision not to trust Him any longer, take control, and be in sin. But as long as we're in the power of the Holy Spirit, you cannot sin. This is the main thing we're studying in the 9:15 class on the new covenant in the millennium. They will not be able to sin. They're locked into the Spirit-filled life. But when we make a decision to stop trusting in the Holy Spirit, we will sin. We're in sin. Not we will sin, we're in sin. So, it is so important that you never forget these two doctrines. One, you have been circumcised in Christ. Two, you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit merely sets up the potential for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Whether or not you are empowered by the Spirit depends on your faith in Him. You're indwelt no matter. You can be in sin and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But being empowered by the Holy Spirit, you've got to make a conscious decision to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. We now should understand that our circumcision in Christ is taken from the ritual circumcision of the Old Testament. The concept is taken. Where circumcision was of the flesh and was a ritual. But in the church age, we all experience a spiritual circumcision in Christ. And now we move to another ritual that will come before, that will come about, spiritual reality in the church age, baptism. Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him up from the dead. I just tell you right now, verse 12 is packed. We could spend months on just verse 12, but we're not going to. It is a packed and powerful verse. So much. This is not referring to water baptism. This is not referring to ritual baptism. So we have to understand what baptism is. It's unfortunate, but so many people can think only of water baptism when they see the word baptism in the Bible, especially if you're a good old Baptist. Well, that's what it means, see? No, I've learned it means other things than that, see? Now, having been buried with Him in baptism, first thing to see is that this participle flows from the previous verse. Having been something builds upon what was just stated. So this goes on with the previous verse. This means that this participle phrase helps to explain by the circumcision of Christ. If we understand the phrase having been buried, we will have a clearer understanding of the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried. Now, notice, first of all, this has already occurred if you're a believer in Christ. Having been. It's already accomplished. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, this happened the moment you were saved, among 33 other things that happened the moment you were saved. People, it is amazing how God loves us. takes care of us, puts everything in operation for us. It's up to us to enact them by faith. Now, so let's take a look and see what we have in our passage. Having been buried with him by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried already occurred. This is an aorist. Now, listen. You don't know what an aorist is. Don't get excited. Don't get, well, I don't understand anything. Don't turn it off. See if the Holy Spirit can open your head, can open your thinking. It's just something in the Greek. It's what we call the aorist tense. Then you have the passive voice. Then you have a participle. Don't let these things bother you. Now, they bothered me. I will never forget my first year in Dallas Seminary. For every hour I spent studying Greek, 30 minutes was spent in an English grammar book. What in the world is a participle? Okay, I got that now. Let me go over. Put this over. Okay, I had to do that. I had to go back and understand what these things meant in the English language, then transfer it to what it means in the Greek, and then go back in the Greek and really enrich what I understood in the English. Did I confuse you? Well, I was confused. Okay, so this is an aorist passive participle of a compound, that means made up of two parts, compound Greek word, soon thepto, from the prefix soon, see that beginning? That means with or together with, plus thepto, which means to bury. Therefore, it simply means to bury with. Now, the aorist tense refers to a point in time of your faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a present tense. It doesn't happen over and over. It's an aorist tense. Boom. The moment you believed in Christ, boom, you were baptized. You were buried with him. Now, see that passive voice? You learn to love the passive voice in the Greek. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ receives being buried with him. Passive voice is what we call the grace voice. You receive something God has given. This is beautiful. Having been buried, that's a translation of the participle, with him. Now that little phrase, with him, is the all-important reality of our being in union with Jesus Christ. Some husbands need to be reminded they're in union with their wife. I think all of us as Christians need to be reminded daily we're in union with Christ. We're in union with him. We're in intimacy with him. He is our reason for being here. He is our eternal destiny. We need to be reminded of this all the time. So, when or how were we buried with him is the question. In baptism, having been buried with him by means of baptism. This is not talking about water baptism. Get that out of your head. This is another baptism. Here we have an old problem. The Greek word is not translated, but is transliterated. That 50-cent word simply means, instead of translating from one language to another, see, what is a transliteration? It means to write or print a letter or word using the closest corresponding letters of a different language. The Greek word is, just put it in, transliterating it for you, baptisma. So you can easily see how we got the word baptism. That's not a translation. That's not a translation. That's a transliteration. They didn't translate it for us. They transliterated it. So what does it mean? Now we've seen other words that have not been translated, but transliterated for us. Like Christ. Christ is not a translation. It's a transliteration of Christos. When translated, it means simply anointed. And we becoming familiar with the transliteration Parakletos when referring to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, so our helper and comforter. So there are just different words that are not translated, transliterated. Christ. So you're familiar with it, so don't get nervous. You're familiar with it. Christ. Transliteration. What does that word mean? Anointed. Baptism. That's not a translation. What does the Greek word mean? In simplicity, It means to dip or to immerse. To dip or to immerse. But in developing a good definition, we need to understand why. Why something is dipped or immersed. And here we have a variety of nuances. It can mean to immerse so as to drown, to soak, or to identify with. Baptism, for our understanding, means to immerse, to give identification. The Greek writer Homer, in his famous epic poems, the Iliad and the Odyssey, and if you want any further information on this, see Phil McMillan. He majored in classic Greek. Don't come talk to me about it. But I do know that he wrote on using the word baptism of a soldier, baptizing his spear in pig's blood. And why did he do that? To identify his spear with the blood of the enemy, or with the death of the enemy, with victory. The word was used by other Greek writers, essentially, especially in the 5th century B.C. So we will emphasize the idea of identification in our understanding of the word baptism. Now, there are 7 baptisms in the Bible. Sorry, Baptists, they're not all water. Just my apology. 7 identifications. All 7 of these baptisms can be classified as real or ritual. The ritual baptisms are symbolic of something. A real baptism is an actual identification of one thing with another, where a ritual baptism is identification by means of water. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. And all were baptized into Moses, in the cloud, in the sea. So, real baptism. Baptism of Moses, which you just read. This is an historical account of the Exodus generation, referring specifically to crossing of the Red Sea, where while crossing, no one of the Jews, except Egyptians, got wet. The Jews are said to be baptized or identified with Moses in the cloud. The cloud, Jesus Christ. Moses followed the cloud, Jesus Christ. The people followed Moses. Moses walked across the sea, actually the sea ground, and the people followed Moses and again identified with Moses. That's a real baptism. Okay, 2nd, real one. The baptism of the cross. Mark 10:38. But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking," talking to the disciples. "Are you able to drink the cup that I drank," referring to the cross, "or to be baptized with the baptism of which I am baptized?" 3 times in one phrase. See? And we could correctly translate this, "or to be dipped into with the dipping which I am dipped," or "to be identified into the identification which I am to be identified." What's he being identified with? Our sins. Luke 12:50. "But I have a baptism to undergo." I have an identification to undergo. "And how distressed I am until it is accomplished," referring to his work on the cross. This, of course, refers to the cross where Jesus Christ was identified with our sins in judgment. And that's called the baptism of the cross. He's identified with your sins and my sins in judgment. The cup in Mark 10:38 is filled with our sins and with the sins of the whole world. Christ drank of the whole cup. People, when someone says you can commit a sin and lose your salvation, what they're saying in effect is Christ did not die for all the sins of the world. There was one little sin that fell along, dripped along the side, came down and fell on the body. He didn't drink of that. No, he drank of the whole. All the sins of the world. No sin got away from him. There is no sin that you can commit and lose your salvation. That is blasphemy to the work of Christ on the cross. That is sheer blasphemy. He drank of the cup of all the sins of the world. You will spend eternity in a lake of fire, not because of sins, but refusal to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. So this refers to the cup in Mark 10, filled with our sins, with the sins of the whole world. Christ drank of the cup. He had to be identified with all the sins of the world. Now, the third is also, we had the baptism of Moses, baptism of Christ on the cross. Now we have a third real baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This baptism includes everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. Acts 1:5, for John baptizes with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. We were all identified into one body. See, that's not a translation. Get that in your head. That's a transliteration of a Greek word. What does the Greek word mean? It means to be immersed for identification. You're identified with what you're immersed into. So, it says, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. No water involved at all. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized, identified into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. It's also in Romans 6, 3 and 4, Galatians 3, 26 and 20 through 28. This baptism we're seeing in Colossians 2:12. This is a real baptism where everyone who believes in Christ is identified or put in union with Christ at the point of faith in Christ. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now the fourth is also a real baptism. Baptism of fire. The baptism of fire will be in two parts. Baptism of fire for Jews at the end of the tribulation, and the baptism of fire for the Gentiles, also at the end of the tribulation. Identification of the Jews with fire, identification of the Gentiles with fire at the end of the tribulation. Only believers go into the millennium. This is described in various parables, the wheat and tares, where the tares are cast into the fire, baptism of fire, identification with fire. The parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25:1-13, which we've studied. Okay? These are the real. The real baptism. Baptism of John the Baptist. The ritual baptism now. We've looked at the real ones. Now let's look at the ritual ones. The baptism of John the Baptizer. John 1:25-33. This is the one that most people are familiar with. This baptism, though, was symbolic of the one being baptized, that he has believed that this Jesus, this man standing there, Jesus, was the promised Messiah. And by this baptism, he was ritually identified with the coming King and his kingdom. John was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. This was the first time baptism was practiced in all the Old Testament. It was with John the Baptizer. That's the first time. And what was it about? They heard of the coming Messiah. John says, here he is. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Here is a Jew, Aaron. He says, I believe Jesus, this man, is the promised Messiah. I want to be baptized. He would go to the Jordan River generally, and John would baptize him. Other Jews would see him being baptized. You mean Aaron believes that this Jesus is the Messiah? We'll no longer do business with him. We no longer like him. We'll no longer have anything to do with him. That's why I believe if a baptistry is going to be in a church, it should not be in the church. It should be pointing out to the street so people driving by can see old Charlie Brown being baptized as a Christian. Well, boy, I just saw him at the club the other night. He didn't look like a Christian to me. Here he is being baptized. What's going on here? That's what it's for. It's a public declaration. See? Now, there was no Jewish ritual of water baptism before the coming of John. John was separated from the temple. He was separated from Jerusalem. Think about it. He didn't minister in Jerusalem. He never baptized in Jerusalem. He was always out in the wilderness area. He preached by the River Jordan. A Jew would go into the water to indicate his identification with this Jesus. He was identified with Jesus as the one anointed by God, the Father, as the promised Messiah. Okay, that's the baptism of John the Baptist. It is a ritual. Now, the second ritual, the baptism of Jesus Christ, Matthew 3:13-17. This was a ritual water baptism of Jesus, where John first refused to baptize Jesus Christ. Jesus was being baptized to show his identification with the plan of God. His first counter of opposition was from a believer. John said no. Christ said, permit it. Permit it. And so John did permit it. But Jesus told him to baptize him, for now this water represents something else. With Jesus Christ, the water represented the plan of God the Father for him to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, believer sins and unbeliever sins. Jesus Christ was saying, I want this baptism. I want to be identified with the sins of the world and the suffering of judgment, which he did on the cross. And that's what his baptism symbolized. So the baptism of Jesus Christ was a unique, this is important, a unique baptism. He was identified with our sins. When we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are identified with his death and life. This baptism of Jesus Christ, is a ritual baptism that looks forward to the real baptism of Jesus Christ on the cross, the baptism of the cross that we looked at. It is most important to realize that the baptism of Jesus Christ is a unique baptism. We do not follow Jesus Christ in baptism. We do not. Nowhere in Scripture does it tell us to follow Jesus Christ in baptism. To follow the Lord in baptism would mean to say, I am perfect. I'm going to the cross to bear the judgment of the sins of the world. And no one can say that. That's blasphemy. It's a blasphemous statement usually said by people in ignorance. The baptism of Jesus Christ, please in your own soul know, is totally unique. In fact, everything about Jesus Christ is unique. The third ritual baptism, the baptism of believers, Acts 16:33. This is a ritual baptism that the person, the believer in the church age, that this, he believes that Jesus is his Savior. Going under the water, where the water represents identification with Christ in his death, coming out of the water, identified with Jesus Christ in his resurrection, in his life. There is no reference to water baptism in any of the epistles to the church, except in 1 Corinthians, where Paul forgets that he might have even baptized, or he might have baptized. In contrast, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is mentioned several times, as in Colossians 2:12, and most Christians know more about ritual water baptism than they do about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This cannot be said of you before we leave here this morning. Okay, Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith. This is not water baptism. Baptism of the Holy Spirit in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, this is beautiful. Hope I can communicate this to you. Here you are alive, being buried with someone who is also alive. It's in the aorist tense. This has already happened to you. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, this is a most unique aorist. First, a point in time when Christ died on the cross for our sins and was buried. At this point in time, that happened. But here's another point in time. Now in the 21st century, if you just now believe Christ, but in the 20th century for most of us, some 2,000 years later, when someone believed in Jesus Christ, they are identified back with Christ back in the first century. What we have is a point in time superimposed on another point in time. This is truly unique aorist tense and most unique concept. Yet this happened to everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. Please understand the mystery of Christ in you and you in Christ. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are identified with Him when He died on the cross, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world some 2,000 years ago. And yet, here you are physically alive here today on earth, but you're identified with Him 2,000 years ago. Try to explain that to your psychiatrist. He'll really think he's going to make money on you. Now, when you're in union with Christ, you're identified with Him in His death, burial, resurrection, and His ascension. Having been buried, this is in the passive voice in the Greek, grace voice. We receive, at the point of salvation, identified with Christ in His burial, ministry of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Having been buried with Him in baptism, it's happened. But I wasn't water baptized. You still were baptized with Christ at point of faith in Christ. That's what I'm trying to teach. Having been buried with Him in baptism, more in line with the original manuscript, where we have the preposition in plus the instrumental of baptism, and should be translated by means of having been buried with Him by means of baptism. That's a correct translation of the Greek. We have listed the seven baptisms in the Bible. And of the seven, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the one that requires our greatest attention and understanding. Look in there. You're going to get it before you leave. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. People, whether or not you were water baptized or not is not the issue. I baptized my grandson the other day at our house. A lot of family members came over. But I made sure. You understand. It's nothing to do with salvation. He understood that. We do it at camp. I love that. I love Thursday night at camp when we do it. We talk to the parents. Be sure it's okay with the parents. We're not out of line in that respect. But we have baptism at the camp Thursday night. But we make sure. They understand this has nothing to do with salvation. This is a decision that they want to let it be known they're believers in Christ. The real issue, and the one we want you to know about, is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Roman numeral 1, five salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. 1, regeneration. Eternal life is imputed to the human spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of the new birth, being born again or born from above. 2, baptism of the Holy Spirit, what we're studying. 3, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. By the indwelling of the Spirit, our bodies become a sacred temple for the indwelling of Jesus Christ. People, the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells you is so that Jesus Christ can come in you. And that's the mystery of chapter 1. Christ in you. What is the mystery? Christ in you. That's our mystery. Why is that? How is that possible? The Holy Spirit makes our body, our souls, the temple. So here we have the temple, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're set up as being a temple for the Shekinah glory. As we will see, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is toward God, while the filling of the Holy Spirit is toward the world. The indwelling, God can come in and dwell with us. The filling, so that we can live as He would have us to live, and the world witnesses how we live. 4, sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. These are things that happen to every one of us. Sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. God has placed a seal on you because you are valuable and you belong to God, and no one can break this seal. not even you by sin. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee of eternal life in Christ, and yet people will come along and teach you can lose your salvation. How blasphemous is that? In so many areas. Do you think God, think about all that God has to do. Well, He baptizes, circumcises, imputed righteousness, on and on and on. And now, well, I'm going to take back my circumcision. I'm going to take back my baptism. I'm going to take back my spirit. I'm going to take back all of people, what kind of God do you have? What kind of God does that? Not our God. Not the God of the Bible. He doesn't take back His Holy Spirit. He doesn't take back regeneration. Well, you were born, but I'm going to unborn you. He doesn't do that. Think of the stupidity of people to teach you can lose your salvation. It's absurd. Now, they can make it sound good. That sounding that we've already talked about, good sounding arguments. But think about all that God would have to undo. That's not God. So we have the sealing ministry of the Spirit. And then five, distributing of spiritual gifts. Everyone who believes in Christ is given at least one spiritual gift. This makes you important to the body of Christ. Makes you important to the church universal. Makes you important to a local assembly. This is why it is bad to forsaking the assembling of yourselves. We need your spiritual gifts here, whatever it is. We need it. The local assembly needs it. Principle. You cannot lose any of these five salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit. They are by God, not dependent on you. You did nothing to earn them. You can do nothing to lose them. You may not use the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You may not use your spiritual gift, but they are there all the same, and God never takes them back. See, what happens is, well, you've sinned a horrible sin. God could never use you again. People, that's blasphemy. What kind of God do you have? He gave you a spiritual gift. Get back into the filling of the Spirit. Get back into the plan of God. It's that simple. That's why He did it. That's why He sealed you. He sealed you. We don't understand that today. But in the days of Rome, they would melt some wax and the Caesar would put his seal there. Nobody broke that seal. That is guaranteed. And when God does it, it's guaranteed for all eternity. Think of all that God has to undo if a believer can lose his or her salvation, as some of the most moronic teachers teach. Is moronic a word? I don't know. But anyway, it means they're morons. Okay. Roman numeral 2. Definition of baptism. 1. The Greek word is baptize. It means to dip or to immerse. To submerge for a number of reasons, primarily identification. 2. The Greek word baptize for our study in the baptism of the Holy Spirit metaphorically gives you 4 basic ideas. I'll guarantee you this morning's packed. If you had to write all this out, I'm so thankful to James. You'd lose a lot of it. But you have this now, you can go home. Have these notes. Look at them. See about the baptisms. See about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now look at the nuances of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1, identification. By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are identified with Jesus Christ. Induction. By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are inducted into the body of Christ. We're all in the body of Christ. While we're to love one another. 3, initiation. By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are all initiated into the new age, the age of the church. And 4, association. By the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are placed into association with Christ and all that He is, we're associated with it. Roman numeral 3, characteristics of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Characteristics. 1, it's universal. It's given to every person, any person who believes in Jesus Christ. I don't care if you're 4 years old or 94 years old. This happens to you. When you believe in Christ as Savior, from the day of Pentecost to the rapture of the church, 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all believers, baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, slave or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Ephesians 4:4-5, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Second, no one is to ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Nowhere are we told to ask for it, nor to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture are we instructed to ask for, seek for, or desire the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You got it. You didn't feel it, but you got it. You get water baptism, you come up wet, hopefully. See? At least if you do it the Methodist way, at least your head gets wet. But you're wet. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, you may not experience anything. Some people get emotional. Some people don't. But it happens to every one of us. Third, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, well, it's not experiential, just what it said. It does not come by spiritual growth, nor is it associated with experiential or physical experience. Fourth, the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs at the point of faith in Jesus Christ. There's a group of people, have you had the baptism of the Spirit? Have you had the second baptism? All this kind of stuff. People, that's all malarkey. This is God's plan. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, God does 34 things. And one of those is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Roman numeral 4, baptism of the Holy Spirit is unique to the church age. Not in the age of Israel, not in the tribulation, not in the millennium. It's in the church age, the age you and I live in. This is one of the primary points on why the church age began on the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2. Jesus Christ had to leave planet Earth, be glorified unto God the Father. Only then can we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, He rose, He ascended 10 days after the ascension of Christ. I don't know what all went on, but in concept, He had to be seated at the right hand of God the Father. Leave the earth. Christ has never touched earth during the church age. Even the rapture, He doesn't come here. We meet Him in the air. So He doesn't come to earth. We meet Him. He takes us to the throne of His Father. That's why I used to hate marriage, the rehearsal. People don't understand this. It's a big day in your life. Preacher has to give up Friday night and Saturday. I mean, just give them up. See? And then I learned, hey, I like this. I'm going to use it for preaching. So I use it. I said, now do y'all see what's going on? The bride comes down. The groom comes down first. He's already here. Right here. And then the bride comes down. The bride comes down. And what happens? So the groom takes the bride. See, this is the Holy Spirit bringing the bride to the Lord. That's when we were raptured up. Then the Lord, the groom, takes the bride to the altar. That's God the Father. So when we're raptured, we go up, meet the Lord in the air. He takes us to His Heavenly Father, and the marriage occurs in heaven. The marriage supper is on earth in Jerusalem. Just a beautiful, wonderful plan, and you'll be there. Okay, point 5. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is distinct to the church age, not the age of Israel. Acts 1:5. For John baptized with water, Old Testament, but you will be, future, baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. 10 days to the day of Pentecost, recorded in Acts 2. Future to Jesus Christ's departure from earth to the throne of God the Father in the third heaven. 2. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, placing believers in union with Jesus Christ, started on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, Acts 11:15-16. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning, specifically the day of Pentecost. Verse 16, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how He used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Roman numeral 6. Pertinent passages on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I told you this could take months if we did this right. You're just getting a synopsis here. Okay. So let's look at some pertinent passages. One, all four of the Gospels prophesy the coming of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I give the various references. Two, Acts 2, 1 through 4 records the historical beginning of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and therefore the beginning of the church age. Three, 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, it is very important as to where Paul speaks of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Corinthian church was splitting into factions over the issues of spiritual gifts, like speaking in tongues, spectacular gifts. And it led them to the attitude that some believers had the more desirable gifts, while others the lesser gifts. In response to the splitting issue, Paul explains, we're all one. Do not separate from one another because of spiritual gifts. These tongues, people think they're super spiritual. They're not super spiritual. In fact, I don't even think it's effective today. But be that as it may, they're not super spiritual. You may have a spiritual gift no one even knows about. God knows. I probably know in the assembly. You're needed. Your spiritual gift's needed. See? And don't think because the pastor gets to stand up and be in front of everybody and teach, he's special. No, he's not. Just means he's a better shot for anybody to get shot at than anybody else. But the main thing is, that's his gift, to study the Word of God and teach the Word of God. Okay? Now, in response to this reading, he said, we're all one. Verse 13, and to prove his point, he explains, for by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For even as the body is one, and yet as many members, analogy of our physical bodies, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body also in Christ. This is why we love one another. It's amazing how Christians, even in a family, fight with one another. You're fighting with someone you're going to be spending eternity with. You're fighting with someone who is in Christ as you are in Christ. You're fighting with someone that has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You're fighting with someone who is intimately associated with Christ, whether you or they realize it. See? That's why he gave the commandment, love one another. Verse 13, for by means of the agency of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we, everyone who believes in Jesus Christ, were, the moment you believed in Christ the Savior, all baptized into one body. At the point of faith in Jesus Christ, as the Savior God, the Holy Spirit inducts or places us in the union with Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we are all made to drink of one Spirit. We're all together. It's a shame. What are you? I'm Baptist. I'm Methodist. Well, I'm Presbyterian. Well, I'm not sure what I am. See? Well, can we just say, I'm of Christ. I'm of Christ. I believe the Bible. I study the Bible. I'm of Christ. Well, you know what? So do I. Let's grab a Coke. Let's sit down and talk. Let's fellowship. But what happens the moment we say, well, I'm a Presbyterian? Well, I've immediately got to say, well, I'm a Baptist. See? But when you say, I'm of Christ, how am I going to top that? Well, so am I. Well, we're like-minded then. Let's sit down in fellowship. That's the union of Christ. Four, Galatians 3:27. For all of you who believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, who were baptized at the point of faith in Christ, a believer is baptized or put into the body of Christ. The body of Jesus Christ is made up of believers all over the world. You know, you are closer related to a believer in Pakistan, in India, than you are with a family member who's not a believer. You're closer related to these people who are in Christ than you are to a family member who does not believe in Jesus Christ. It's just amazing. Next we have yet another description of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, have clothed yourselves with Christ. The cherished name Christian started out as a derogatory remark, meaning little Christ. It was supposed to put you down. Well, it's a low price. You don't think for yourself. Well, yes, I do. I take for myself. But no, thank you. I don't think I am a little Christ because I sin a lot. But thank you for the compliment, calling me a Christian. That should be our attitude. Okay. Ephesians 4:4-6. There is one body. While the church is so divided between denominations and movements, there is one universal body, the body of Christ, and one Spirit, referring to God the Holy Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope, one confidence of your calling. One Lord, Jesus Christ. One faith, faith in Jesus Christ. One baptism, baptism of the Holy Spirit, not of water baptism. One God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. Now this is the big one. Roman numeral 7, preparation for battle. When I was working on this, I was thinking of Chris Day. Chris Day was telling me, he's teaching his class on Thursday night, is it? And as it would be, only boys. No girls. Still no girls? Right. And he and he said, they're studying the angelic conflict. And he said, the kids are just, these guys are coming off. Wow, all that's going on about, yeah, angels fighting over Moses' body, bam, 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 all the fighting. And here it is, preparation for battle. There are two things every believer must have to live for Christ in the new age of the church. Baptism of the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Both of these supernatural blessings occurred the first day of the church. Acts 1:4-5, gathering them together, Jesus Christ gathering them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait before they went out and tried to fulfill the Great Commission or started spreading the gospel of teaching. They were not prepared yet. They were not prepared for the battle. Something's got to happen. You've got to be equipped for what the Father had promised. Promised of the coming of the Holy Spirit for both baptism of the Holy Spirit and indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which he said, you heard from me, recorded in the Gospels. 5, for Jesus baptized, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, 10 days. And then, and only then, will you be prepared to spread the gospel and start local churches, move the movement of Christianity around the world. Get in the battle. This is a worldwide opening of the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Why do we call it intensified stage of the angelic conflict? Because in the age of Israel, not everyone, not even every Jew, was in the battle. Here's a Jew who believes in Jesus as Savior, the coming Messiah, doesn't know his name yet, believes in the coming Messiah. He's saved eternally. He's not in the battle. Let's say a Gentile hears the truth. Some person reads Nebuchadnezzar's salvation tract that we studied in Daniel. You know what? I believe in the coming of the Jewish Messiah. I believe that. That's it for him. He's saved eternally. You'll meet him in heaven. But that's it for him. Come to the church age. See, we don't do this when you give the gospel. This is not good selling technique. Believe in Jesus Christ and enter the conflict. Believe in Jesus Christ and the world will hate you. Believe in Jesus Christ and your struggles just begin. That's not good sell point. Don't do that. Just say, believe in Jesus Christ to receive eternal life and blessings and all that wonderful thing. See, but what is doing when we believe in Christ in the church age, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Every believer's in the conflict. Every believer's in full-time Christian service, whether you like it or not, or know it or not. You're in full-time Christian service because in you is the Holy Spirit and Christ, the hope of glory. You've entered into the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. People, you must understand and be aware of some of the differences between the age of Israel and the church age. The gospel is the same. Salvation is the same. But the warfare is much different. Now in the church age, every born-again believer is a target. You individually, your marriage your family, your church, your spiritual life, all under siege. People, Satan would love nothing better than break up your marriage. Some people are amazed so many Christians end in divorce. I'm amazed so many Christians are not in divorce. Because that's Satan's goal, to break up Christian marriages, to destroy Christian churches, to break them up, whatever he can use. He'll use whatever he knows will permeate through that group, break it up. That's what his objective is. And he thinks he's won. If he can break up a Christian marriage, if he can break up a Christian friendship, if he can break up a Christian church, he thinks he's won. So you've got to be on guard all the time. Now in the church age, every believer is a target in the church age. You individually, your marriage, your family, your church, your spiritual life, all under siege by Satan. And to prepare you for this battle, God had given us a number of spiritual weapons. He has clothed us with Christ, baptism of the Holy Spirit. He has equipped each one with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Far greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He has given us the completed canon of Scripture. Sorry, Mormons. This is it. This is the completed canon of Scripture. All Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good works. Give thanks to God every day for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the completed word of the Word of God. And finally, point 8, results of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Results. 1, everyone who believes in Christ as Savior is put into union with Jesus Christ. This is what the word baptism of the Holy Spirit means, identified with Christ. Once you put on in union with Christ, you can never be taken out. This is one of the things that God guarantees to us. Once saved, always saved. Once baptized, always baptized in Christ. 2, by baptism of the Holy Spirit, every believer is put into the body of Christ. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit unites us with Christ and unites us with one another in Christ. 3, by baptism of the Holy Spirit, every believer is made joint heirs of Christ. Think about it. You're a joint heir. We share His eternal life. We share His righteousness. We share His destiny. We share Christ's election. No one's elected outside of Christ. You're elected once you come into Christ. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father as a third royal title. We share His royalty by being in Christ. We become new spiritual creations. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 9, the challenge of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1, this truth should give every believer confidence. Now you may be a little worn out having stayed up with it and doing all these pages, but it should give you confidence, security. You go home, you read these slowly. Take a lot longer than the hour it took us. Get it into your soul. You will develop security and identification with Christ. Not in some denomination or some teacher. Not even Paul. We're not baptized into Paul. This doctrine you can rely on, find peace in, when everything else is so unstabilizing. 2, as we have been, as we have seen, we are all baptized into Jesus Christ. We should unify all believers. However, not surprisingly, this truth has been used to divide Christians. 3, we have spent this time and gone through this study for you, for your knowledge and comfort. Please do not use this information to divide people. I encourage you not to go into some group that has some other views and divide them. For an example, that the church age began with Paul. That's not true, but don't let it divide a family meeting, church meeting. If you sit down and talk with them, okay, but don't use it to divide. Secondly, you can lose your salvation. No, you can't, but don't use that as a dividing point. Just be in prayer for them that they'll see the truth. 3, baptism of the Holy Spirit only occurs sometime after salvation. Gives you a second blessing. That's false. That's false. Jesus Christ didn't speak in tongues. The disciples didn't speak in tongues. It's not going to make you look like an idiot. 3, this is a special blessing that gives the person some special power to live the Christian life. But do not use this information to cause trouble to divide people. Certainly, if you're in a position, reference to the truth of baptism of the Holy Spirit, show someone in Scripture, but don't use it to divide. And finally, comfort one another with these words. They've got to be your words, your understanding, and then you can share them with other people. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we've covered so much this morning from your word, just from one verse. I pray your Spirit can take these things, make them clear in our souls, and become visible impacts in our life, in our marriages, in our homes, in our churches. Pray your Spirit can clear up things that may be confusing. For these truths, Heavenly Father, strengthen us. Give us confidence, courage in living the Christian life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen.